Please remain standing for the reading of God's Word. Today's message comes from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 21, verses 11 through 12. Then say to the household of the king of Judah, hear the word of the Lord. O house of David, thus says the Lord, administer justice every morning and deliver the person who has been robbed from the power of his oppressor, that my wrath may not go forth like fire and burn with none to extinguish it, because of the evil of their deeds. Thank you. You may be seated.
In the book of James, James makes mention of the sin of omission. That is to say, the things that you should be doing that you're not. The way that he puts it is, that to him that knows to do right and does it not, to him it is sin. Scripture's telling us that there are certain things that we should be doing that in many cases we are neglecting. And it is in this particular passage that we look at this, because it really is a holy calling. God has called his people for a reason. And it isn't just to sit around, and it isn't to just watch evil win. God is telling us to do something. And I think it's important to realize that not only in our calling, but oftentimes in our position, that we should be doing far more than what we're doing. We live in a very passive society when it comes to right and wrong. And unfortunately, because we are passive about right and wrong, it is running rampant, that is to say, wrong is. As we come to this particular passage in Jeremiah chapter 21, it is an indictment, it is a call to the king of Judah, that is to say, Zedekiah. You pick that up right at the very beginning in chapter 21 and verse 1. Jeremiah comes to King Zedekiah, and it's King Zedekiah's responsibility to lead the nation, but he is not doing it. Unfortunately, according to Jeremiah 38:19, Zedekiah is not only not leading, but he's very concerned about what everybody else is thinking. And you really can't be a very good leader if you're worried about those around you. In fact, what's strange is he's actually more afraid of his people than he is of the Chaldeans, or if I could put it another way, the rod of God. Unfortunately, I think that's a truism that we see penetrating our society. People are more afraid of the people around them, and oftentimes the very people that they're responsible to lead, than they are of God. Scripture tells us to fear God and you won't be afraid of anything. But if you fear man, you'll be afraid of everything. And so Scripture is telling us, okay, get right with God. And it is in this particular passage referring to Zedekiah, who is the leader of Judea. Jerusalem is now surrounded by the Chaldeans, or more specifically, the Babylonians. Nebuchadnezzar has his soldiers. They have been starving out the city. It's evident all around. In fact, God has been for years revealing to Israel, and more specifically now Jerusalem, you want to get right, because if you don't, I'm moving these guys in. You would say, well, why would God bring somebody against his own people? Because they're slaughtering their own children. The wickedness has so gone berserk that they're worse than the other nations. But God is categorically, systematically around Israel, defeating all those other nations to give them time. Whether it's the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Syrians, all around, they're watching them be sucked into this great empire of the Babylonians, and they are winning. They are now surrounding little Jerusalem. There's no other place to conquer but Jerusalem. It's not a problem to Nebuchadnezzar. He not only has his forces, but he has the forces of other nations surrounding this one little city. And yet Zedekiah is still holding out. It's a strange phenomenon, isn't it? That despite all of the warning signs and despite all of the difficulties that we oftentimes see in our lives, we still hold out. And God says, just get right. Just turn to me. In fact, one of the great passages in Jeremiah chapter 44, verse 5 is, they did not listen. They did not turn away from their wickedness. You know, when God tells us and calls upon us to turn to Him, He is telling us to turn away from something as well. And that is to turn away from our ways. That is what repentance is about, right? We're thinking differently. And we're saying we're not going to do things our way anymore. We're going to do things God's way. And there is a turn. As Zedekiah now speaks to Jeremiah, you would think that he would be repenting, but no, he's still bargaining. And he's bargaining with God to the point of turning to God in a haphazard, half-hearted way, not genuine, but trying to work out a deal. If I can continue to do what I'm doing and you can rescue me, this is the deal that I'm looking for. And he virtually throws that out if you look at the first couple of verses of Jeremiah chapter 21, verses 1 and 2. In fact, he turns to Jeremiah and he says, please inquire of the Lord for me. I know that God can do great things. I mean, he's done it in the past, so why don't you see if he could do something here? Because we probably need something pretty great. Even the fact that he knows that something great is needed should be telling him this is not a time to bargain with God. Nevertheless, he tries to, and he turns to God for all the wrong reasons. It's one of the points that we looked at the very beginning, is that if, in fact, you're turning to God, but you're turning to Him for the wrong reasons, it is not a turning to God. In fact, it is actually a turning for the worse. Because your perception is that God can be bargained with, that He will compromise righteousness, and that is really a misnomer. God is not bargained, nor does He change. He is immutable. In fact, if you want reconciliation, you have to change, because He is always right. He is always pure. He is always holy. And there is no better way than His. Unfortunately, we come before Him and we try to get things from Him, but we don't try to be with Him. And that, once again, is one of the great problems of us turning to Him. We might come to church, but it is for all the wrong reasons. In fact, if you look in Jeremiah chapter 7 in particular, they come to the temple and they perceive, well, we're in the temple. We're in the temple of God. We're in the temple of God, and God says, don't trust in deceptive words, thinking that just because you're present in the temple of God that I'm pleased about this. In fact, in Isaiah chapter 1, God says, who asked for this trampling in my courts? I don't want you to even pray to me because you're disingenuous in your prayers. You're only coming to me for the things that you want, but you don't come to me for me. One of the statements that he makes in Jeremiah chapter 4 is, if you come, if you'll turn to me, turn to me. Don't turn for the things that can be given. And so, a turn for the worse? Yeah, absolutely. Because if you're not turning wholeheartedly to God for that relationship with God, we oftentimes talk about the Gospel of John and how it is such a relational book, and God is saying over and over again, stay with me. That wonderful chapter, John 15, abide with me. Stay, stay. And God is telling us that He wants to have a relationship with us. In fact, the great prayer in John 17 is, Father, I desire that they come home with me. But you and I, when we pray, oftentimes do not pray to have a relationship with God. You see, Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, this one thing I do. See, I'm forgetting those things that are behind. I'm pressing towards the mark of the high calling. And he states in that wonderful chapter that I might know Him and the fellowship of His suffering, the power of His resurrection, that I might know Him. That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? When's the last time you came before God and you just simply prayed that I might know You? God says, come to me and I'm going to show you great and mighty things. But come to me. Well, as we come to this chapter, we realize that the man is turning for all the wrong reasons, and because of that, he is literally going to turn evil upon himself. Because the things that he's seeking are not God, the things that he's seeking is his continued way of life, and those things will be turned against him. In fact, it's one of the great statements in verse 4, thus says the Lord God of Israel, behold, I'm about to turn back the weapons of war that are in your hands. It's a strange phenomenon, and it's comprehensible what Scripture is telling us, but for some reason we can't seem to comprehend it. That is to say that if you run after evil, it will find you. And people wonder, well, why is all this evil upon me? And I would say, because you've been looking for it. Whatever you're looking for, whatever you're seeking, you'll find. He says, they went after emptiness and they became empty. Well, what did you think? If you went after emptiness, that you would become full? If you went after the things of the world, if you went after the vain things of the world, that somehow they would satisfy you? It's not going to happen. And so Scripture is telling us that that evil is literally going to turn back upon us. It is a turn for the worse. And it is a turn for the worse when you and I decide not to decide. It is what we were talking about in particular in verses 8 through 10. God says, you know, I set a decision before you, but you're going to have to decide. And we go, I'm not going to decide. And God says, that's a bad decision. That's a turning away from me. Well, I'm not turning away from you. I'm just not deciding. Deciding nothing is a decision. Jesus put it this way in Matthew chapter 12, verse 30. He that is not with me is against me. Now think about that, because all you're saying is, well, I'm not saying I'm with him. He goes, well, then you're saying you're against me. No, I'm not saying that. Yes, you are. He'll go on to state in Luke 11, 23, he that gathers not scatters. If you don't gather with me, you scatter against me. I just don't feel like serving the Lord. Well, if you're not serving the Lord, then you are scattering. You're doing harm to the kingdom. It is the inactivity of not doing what you're called to do. It is refusing to do what God is telling you to do that is bringing you and causing you to be on the wrong side. It's a bad decision. Turning away from the decision is a bad decision. It's a turn for the worse. That's one of the reasons, as we quoted in Hebrews today, if you hear the Spirit's voice, do not harden your heart. That's a bad decision not to make a decision, because you're not getting better, you're getting harder. It is for this reason that in chapter 21, verses 11 and 12, that God turns through Jeremiah and begins to call to Zedekiah, him to that place of honor that God has so desired his people to be. I mean, it goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 12 when God was calling the children of Israel, more specifically that he was calling Abraham. And in Genesis chapter 12, he calls Abraham and he says, okay, I'm pulling you out of the general race for one reason. I'm going to bless you, and then I'm going to make you a blessing to all the earth. That's why I'm calling you out. You're going to be a distinguished people. You're going to be a unique people. People are going to watch me work in your lives, and then they're going to be drawn to the God of Abraham. But Israel did not follow that calling. It was a noble call to be blessed, to be a blessing. Now, the reason that God gives us anything is so that we might help others. Isn't that Ephesians chapter 4? It says, let him who stole steal no longer, but let him labor with his hands so that he may actually have something to give to those who are in need. It's a total change. Once you were a thief, now you're a giver. That's a pretty big change. But only God can do that, and that is the calling of God. And distinction of God's calling is found a little bit further in Ephesians chapter 5, in which he says, you know what? We as people shouldn't even be around those that are talking badly. Their speech and their conversation, critical and degrading, should not even be a part of our conversation. You should not even be a part of them. In fact, Paul will write to the Corinthians, come out from among them and be separate. Be different. God is calling you to be a very unique nation, just like Israel. It is this calling that God is reminding Zedekiah of. He's taken him back to the beginning of the kings, and more specifically, the great King David. If you read with me, it starts off this way in Jeremiah 21 and verse 11. Then say to the what? Household. That's interesting. Of all of the things that God could elevate and esteem most highly, it is always in Scripture the household. Of all the institutions that have ever been invented, it is the household that God has elevated to the highest position. It is a place of family. It is a place of distinction. And God is not destined an institution. He's not destined an organization. God is not destined a coliseum for social events. God has destined the family, the household. And the way he has orchestrated this marvelous thing called household is an honorable place. The world tries to degrade the household. Are you just a housewife? No, I'm not. God has elevated me to the highest position that has ever been, and that is to serve my household, my family, those who I live. You go get a job outside the household, guess what? You're working for them, for money. You're not doing it for love. In your household, guess what? You get to serve for what? Love. You don't think that's a higher calling? I think it's far. But the world is telling you that's not distinguished. There's nothing good about that. To elevate your husband, to make him look good, according to Proverbs chapter 31. It's just such a terrible thing. And it's a wonderful thing. It's the highest calling that you could ever have. It starts off this way. Then say to the household of the king of Judah. The very name Judah actually means to praise Yahweh. It is a reminder that God has called us to give him praise, but it is also a reminder that God chose specifically that particular tribe. And we understand as we read back in Genesis why God chose the tribe of Judah, because Judah, even though he had failed and sinned grossly, and not only selling his brother into slavery, but falling into many sins himself, finally came to the point of rescuing his little brother Benjamin and say, take my life instead of his. And God says, that's the lineage. It is the heart of God. And in a way, as Jeremiah is talking to Zedekiah, he is reaching out to him and say, don't forget your roots. We're a family. And we're a family that has been called for a very distinguished position. We are of the kings of Judah. His declaration is, it's an imperative. You need to hear what God is saying to you. God is talking to you. As you go through the book of Jeremiah, there are a number of places in which this declaration is used. Hear the word of the Lord. One of the first places that it's used is found in Jeremiah chapter 2 in verse 4. It is the declaration of God in that particular text in which he states, I have been doing good for you from day one. I'm the one that took you out of Egypt. I'm the one that put you in a promised land. I'm the one that gave you an inheritance for good. Where do you think good came from? It was from me. It is one thing that we continue to listen oftentimes to the world. God is doing bad in your life. That's not true. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. Listen to God. He's doing good in your life. The same thing that he continues to say in chapter 7 and verse 2, except he turns to them in this way and he says, and don't listen to the lies. Because there are a lot of deception, there's a lot of lies that are out there, and they're telling you that you don't have to be real with me, you don't have to be genuine with me, and it's okay just to play church, and it's not. So don't listen to lies. Hear the word of the Lord, don't listen to lies. He tells us in Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 20, that your families are at stake. Hear the word of the Lord. He turns in particular to the women in Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 20, and as he turns to the women, he says, your children are at stake. They're going to die. If you don't do the right thing, unfortunately, we have all kinds of formulas, what is best for our children, but God says, you better do what I tell you to do, because if you don't, they're going to die. If you don't do what is right, well, I don't know. I don't think I can take a stand. I think I'll just do nothing. He goes, you can't withhold. In fact, it's interesting, in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 27, it says, don't withhold good from whom it is due. But it also says this, and it's one of the passages that we probably don't read as much. It says in Proverbs chapter 23, verse 13, do not withhold correction from a child. I don't think I can do that. They're not going to like me. Well, then you're withholding good from them. Doing nothing when it's within your power. Let's put it another way. When it's within your authority to do something is a crime. Scripture will tell you if you don't discipline your children consistently, you hate them. Put it another way, you love yourself more than you love them. Because you don't want the burden of being the bad guy. But you have to love them more than you love yourself. And you have to be willing to take those difficult stands. Zedekiah was not willing to do that. And because of that, he's going to suffer great loss. In fact, he will lose his whole family. The king of Babylon will slay his children in front of his eyes. We come to the passage and there is this warning. Your families are at stake. No wonder he goes on and says in chapter 19 of Jeremiah in verse 3, hear the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah. He has been warning the leaders all along. You have a responsibility. You can't shirk your responsibility. It is your responsibility. And he zeroes in particular, if you look with me in chapter 21 and verse 12, O house of David. Don't forget your calling. We're a home. We're a family. And we're very unique and we're very different. And God has called us for a very distinguished position to be very different from the world. Let me just emphasize this. Do not look like the world. If you're getting your cues from these magazines in which the world is telling you, this is how you should raise a family, you're doing it wrong. Because everything that we should be doing should be very different than the world. O house of David. What a great name. The beloved of God. O house of the beloved. Would be another way of putting it. Thus says the Lord. Now, if you look at the passage, what he's going to be talking about specifically is exactly what we've been talking about up to this point, and that is, you can't do nothing. You have to take stands. You have to do what is right. You must uphold what is right. You have to make sure that righteousness is being done. You cannot be a respecter of persons. The phrase goes this way, administer justice every morning. What a great phrase that is, because it is telling us so much. It is telling us, first of all, how desirous you are of doing what is right every morning. Not only consistently is it talking about, but it is talking about the zeal that gets up before the day breaks, because the word literally means before the day breaks. That is to say, it's showing that you have a desire to pursue righteousness and to administer that righteousness in the morning. But it's also given us that wonderful picture of that sun going up and hope rising, oftentimes referred to there in the psalm, and in particular in Psalm chapter 37, when he says, your day will rise like the morning sun. What is he talking about? What he's talking about is hope. And what he's talking about is this, that if you're consistent in doing what is right in your household, you know, one of the things that they found, and I don't quote psychologists too much, only when they agree with Scripture, but one of the things that they found is that one of the main reasons schizophrenia and many of the other psychological problems, we go down a tremendous amount of list of this, is inconsistency in the home. You would think, well, the problem is that I'm not nice enough. No, the problem is that you're not consistent in what is right and what is wrong. And that inconsistency causes all kinds of emotional deprivations. If you will maintain every morning the righteousness, then hope will dawn in those children. But if the children don't know where hope is, then they are and grow up hopeless. Can you imagine how strange it was and how confusing it was to young David when he goes out and he sees the warriors? And it's an interesting text as you go to 1 Samuel, because there Goliath is, he's mocking the warriors. And you know, when you read this story, you just can't help but chuckle, because the warriors of Israel, it says, they ran out with a battle cry. You can just hear them. And then when they saw Goliath, they ran away. It's an interesting picture. But David comes out as a young lad and he goes, what's the inconsistency about? Is not our God greater? How strange that must have been, that the leaders were inconsistent in what they knew was right, or what they said. So they were saying one thing and something else, and then they rebuke him for taking a stand. His brothers turn to him and go, shut up, what do you know? And he goes, I just asked a question. Why are we letting this guy do this? That's all I asked. The inconsistency, the injustice, the unpredictability of something that is unfair. Well, it was right yesterday, but now it's wrong today. I don't understand that. There's a lot of problems that ensue from that. Romans chapter 2 says that God is not a respecter of persons. What was wrong with that person, but it's right with this person? That doesn't seem to be right. As something in every person's mind and heart that goes, that doesn't seem... Now, you know, we see it all the time with nepotism. I mean, people go, well, that's family. We're just let family. No, it's wrong. And if it's wrong, it's wrong with them, and it's wrong for them, and it's wrong for them. It doesn't matter. The thought is, well, if I let it go for family, then I'm really being a nice guy. You're not being a nice guy. You're bringing confusion and distortion into that person's life. Leviticus chapter 19 tells us this, if you take a moment, turn there with me, that you and I have a responsibility, and more specifically, as he's talking to the people of Israel, he's talking to the priests as well as the leaders. Look, you have to judge appropriately. You have to judge according to the word of God. You have to do what is right. It is not a strange thing to read at the very beginning that it starts off with, you're to be holy. You know why it's not a strange thing? Because Scripture's telling you, you have to be different. When God calls His people to be holy, what He's saying is, you're not to be like the world. You're to be like me. Very distinct and distinguished. And so the list of rules that I'm going to give you are going to be very different than the world. And you know, one of the first things that we read in verse 3 is, you know, the mother and the father shall be revered in the household. Now let me tell you something, that is very different than the world. The mother and father are not revered in the household. But I can tell you this, in God's household they are. And it's the one thing that we would never allow within our household, you cannot be disrespectful to us. Why is that so important? You're just being proud and arrogant. No, because I know if they're disrespectful to this authority, they'll be disrespectful to that authority. And all of the authority that God has ordained. You cannot be disrespectful to authority. Every one of you shall revere his mother and his father. You shall keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord God. Isn't that amazing that it would put right up top like that? Because it is that which literally sets the standard, the household sets the standards for what is right and what is wrong. Then goes on and says this in verse 11, you shall not steal. Guess where that begins? In the house. You are not to deal falsely. You cannot lie to each other. That's in the house first. You shall not swear falsely by my name. In verse 13, it reads this way, you shall not oppress, that is to say, extort, or rob, or take advantage of your neighbor. Who's your neighbor? In your house. People around you. You can't take away that which is due a person. If in fact you said you were going to pay him, you have to pay them. And if it's a hired man, you need to pay him before that sun goes down. Interesting verse, verse 14, you shall not curse a deaf man. Why? He doesn't hear it. Yeah, but God heard it. And you can't be evil to somebody just because they don't know it. And that's not just talking about a person that really can't hear. It's talking about a person that's not around. Well, he didn't hear it. It still mattered to God. You cannot curse a deaf person, nor could you put an obstacle in the way of a blind person. You're taking advantage of people that aren't there, don't hear, can't see what's going on, and you're saying, well, you know, they can't see it, so why can't I take advantage of them? Because you can't do that. It's not right. In other words, he's talking about a righteousness that is actually right all the time. And you're always looking out for the good of the other person as well. In fact, his statement is this in verse 15, you shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor. Romans chapter 12, God does not show partiality to anybody. You're all going to stand before the kingdom of heaven. God's standards are still the same. It doesn't matter who you are. Do you not know who I am? I'm a child of Judah. It doesn't matter. You should do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor. That's interesting. Well, they're poor. You know what I found? I found it doesn't matter who you are, you still know what right and wrong is. Well, they just don't know any better. They do know better. If it's lying, it's lying. If it's stealing, it's stealing. If it's wrong, it's wrong. It's wrong for them, it's wrong for them, it's wrong for them. Well, you know, I'm gonna show favoritism to them. God says, I wouldn't do that if I were you. Because you'll only encourage that particular lifestyle to go on further. The passage says, do not show partiality to the poor, defer to the great. Well, you don't know how wonderful they are. They're just, I mean, and look at the decisions that they can make and look at the benefit that it could bring me. It doesn't matter. If it's wrong, it's wrong for them. If it's right, it's right. But you are to judge fairly your neighbor. You can't go about as a slanderer. You can't act against the life of your neighbor. In fact, in verse 17, you can't hate your fellow countrymen in your heart. That really gets pretty clear, doesn't it? You can't take vengeance. How does verse 18 end? You have to love your neighbor as yourself. By the way, that's where the verse comes from. In Jeremiah chapter 21, it says this in verse 12, the house of David. You, house of David, you know what your beginning is. You know what your place is. You know what you're destined for. It is an honorable place. You are destined for an honorable work. You have to do these things. I like in Psalms chapter 84, verse 11, it reads this way. No good thing will God withhold. Have you read the rest of the verse? From them that walk uprightly. Oh, I need to give to this person. Why? Are they doing the right thing? No, they're not doing the right thing. Well, then I would withhold. But no good thing should you withhold to those who are walking uprightly. Encourage those that are doing the right thing. Reward. We know this in school. Reward good behavior. But don't reward bad behavior. How destructive is that? O house of David, thus says the Lord, administer justice every morning, and now he states, and deliver the person who has been cheated, who has been robbed, who has been taken advantage of, who has been exploited. Oh, they didn't mean it. They did what was wrong. Step in there. You do what is right. Everybody likes to say, man, I just don't want to look bad. Well, you want to know why? There's so much destruction and mayhem around. It is because somebody is not doing the right thing, and it's that person that is responsible for doing the right thing. And let me just speak specifically to you heads of house. You're responsible for doing the right thing. You need to judge fairly. You need to do what is right. You need to do what is just. The greatest, the most loving thing that you could ever do in your household is the right thing. And you need to make sure that if somebody is doing somebody wrong in that household, that you talk to them about that. I don't want to talk. It's your job. And if you say nothing, that evil will continue. It's your responsibility. And let me just say this too. There is a warning in the text, and the warning is this. I want you to read it with me. If you don't do it, God will do it. You think God's going to continue to let injustice reign? He's not going to. So you can either take a stance. One of the reasons why a church does church discipline. Why? Because we know that we're withholding and we're staying the wrath of God upon that person by warning them. So we come in and we'll warn them and we'll say, look, you need to stop doing this. Oh, don't tell me what to do. Okay, I'm going to make you do the right thing, but we are going to warn you, because if we don't, then God will. And our trust is and our hope is that you'll listen to what God is saying in Zedekiah. If you'll just do what the Word of God says, then everything will be okay. In fact, God has such great things. We have read in particular in Jeremiah 29, verse 11, God says, I know my plans for you. They're for good if you'll just do what I say. So we're giving people an opportunity to turn once again. And God says, if you'll do your job, Zedekiah, I won't have to step in. It reads this way. Deliver the person who has been robbed from the power of his oppressor, that my wrath may not go forth like fire and burn with none to extinguish it because of their destructive, horrific, calamitous deeds. I'm not going to let them continue. And so God is saying, you can either take care of it, I'm going to take care of it. You see, God has a lot of great things in store. If you go back to Jeremiah chapter 3, he says in verse 14, return, O faithless sons. Do you see that phrase? And then in verse 15 through 19, if you return, verse 15, I'll give you shepherds after my own heart who will feed you with the knowledge and understanding, and the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God will be with you. And, well, read it this way in verse 19. Then I said, how I would set you among my sons. I would give you the pleasant land, the most beautiful inheritance of the nations. I have great plans for you. God has great things in store for us if we will but listen. If we would not turn away from seeking Him, if we would not turn away from that which is right, if we would not turn away from our decisions that need to be made, if we would not turn away from those things that we should be doing that God has called us to do. Scripture tells us that God has called us for a very unique purpose. And in a very familiar passage in the New Testament, if you turn me to 1 Peter in chapter 2, it is an interesting reminder as we look at the parallel between Zedekiah and us. We've been called as a people that are very unique, very different. In fact, the description goes something like this in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You are a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. You were once not a people. I'm reminded of Ephesians, where he says in chapter 2, you weren't a part of the nation. You were excluded from the household of God. But now you are the household of God. And what an honorable position God has given us. So what does God want us to do? Well, verse 11, be different than the world. What does that look like? Strangers and aliens. We don't want you to look anything like the world. I want you to be strange to the world. The world should look at you and go, I have no idea who you are and what you're doing here. Well, if that's true, then you're probably doing your job right. goes on and says this in verse 12. Really, to me, the key phrase of 1 Peter. Keep your behavior excellent. The things that you do. You should stand out. Which also means, let me say this, when it's within your power to do good, you cannot withhold that. When it's in your power to do what is right, you cannot withhold that. When it's within your power to make a decision, to take a stand, you cannot withhold that. Because that in and of itself is treacherous. The only thing necessary for evil to win is for good men to do nothing. And God does not give us that option. In fact, in Proverbs chapter 24, in particular in verses 11 and 12, he says, you can't see somebody getting hurt and say, I didn't see this. When injustice is being done, you can't turn your blind eye. You have to do something. It is your position. And God has called you for that. We are a special people. In Titus, it tells us this, that you and I have been called unto good deeds. If you come to the end of Titus in chapter 2, it is the very reason that you and I have been called. It is a very unique position. I think of our author and perfecter of our faith, that is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I am so thankful that he led the way in this. He did something that none of us could ever do, and that is to say that he somehow united compassion with justice. If I could just have you read with me in closing, Romans in chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. It says this in verse 21, in which we know that the law is righteous. We know that the law is right. In fact, Scripture tells us that love fulfills the law. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, right? Love rejoices in what is right, but it does it in the right way. It's the one thing the law never could do. It never could help us do things the right way. We know what the right way is, but then we just get mad about it. But Jesus came and demonstrated the right way. He is the way. Romans chapter 3 reads this way in verse 21. Now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made manifest. Put it another way. The righteousness of God has been clearly seen. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets. You know, one of the things that the law and the prophets did when Jesus came to earth is they just substantiated who he was. If you were to take the law and the prophets and you were to look at Jesus, you go, that's the law, that's the prophets. That's the law, that's the prophet. It just, so the law and the prophets were bearing witness, this is the Messiah, this is God. No mistake. When people were asking, when John sent word and he says, look, who do I say you are? I mean, how do we know that you are the Messiah? And he says, well, tell John this. The blind see, the lame walk, the poor have the gospel preached to them. If you think about the miracles that Jesus begins to mention in that particular phrase, they are all things of good. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. I mean, he could have said, lightning comes down from heaven, strikes people, blows everybody up. Could see the power of God moving the planets around and causing mayhem all around all of us. See, I'm God. But he doesn't. He goes, you can see the love of God. And as in Acts, it says, and Christ went about doing good. How do we know he was God? There was nothing bad that he did. Everything he did was for the benefit of others. So the prophets and the law bear witness, even, verse 22, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. How is it that God did not compromise when he says, whosoever believes? How would that not be a compromise? It's amazing that he could bring everybody in. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly, watch the phrase here, as an atoning victim for you. He took on that sin, propitiation, atoning victim for you. Watch what it says. In his blood through faith, this, watch the phrase, his crucifixion was to demonstrate his righteousness. Oh, let's just overlook our sins. No, you can't overlook your sins. It's wrong. But God will demonstrate his perfect righteousness by having the price paid. He takes upon himself the sins of the world and he dies. Sin was atoned for. It was not compromised. Because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed, but now the penalty has to come. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, that he might be the righteous one and the deliverer, the just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. That's exactly what he's talking about in Jeremiah. You are called to be kings. You are called to do two things as a king. To do and to be righteous, and to deliver people from oppression. And it's exactly what our Lord and Savior did. God has given us different positions, and clearly there are times where we're not called to do anything because we're not in the position to do it. As Scripture says, if it's within your power, and there are some things that are not within your power. But if it's within your power, you need to follow our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And you need to take those stands. And until they receive Christ and find that forgiveness through the person of Christ, because only he could really pay for those sins, you have to maintain the integrity of what is right so that they can recognize it when they see it. One of the wonderful things about the law of God is that it's a tutor to lead us to Christ. What the law does is it creates a conscience of right and wrong so that when they do see righteousness, they are drawn to him and they find forgiveness of their sins. Father, we give you thanks for your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who's gone far beyond what we could ever do. You have called us as heads of households to take stands, just like God in the Old Testament took a stand as a father, what was right and what was wrong, so that they and we might recognize the need for the cross and the penalty of that sin. Lord, we can never thank you enough that you loved us so much that you would take that penalty that we deserved. But Lord, help us never, as heads of household, to conjure up in the minds of those that we're responsible for that sin is something that should be marginalized or is something that should not be a concern. But Father, help us to stimulate that sense of you need to do what is right, so that the hearts of those that you've put us in charge of would be drawn to the Savior who has paid the price for those horrific things that they have done. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I'm just asking you to hear the word of the Lord. You have been called to an honorable household. This household is different than every household on earth. It is the household of God. Galatians will say it's the household of faith. Paul will write to Timothy and tell us in this household, we are the pillar of truth. It is God's house. And God is calling upon you to bring order and justice and fairness and what is right He is calling upon you to be consistent. And he is calling upon you to rule with the heart of his son. Your head's bowed and your eyes closed. Have you ever received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Do you hear the very phrase, Lord and Savior? Master and the one who delivers. The one who declares what is right. The one who delivers from oppression. All of your sins have been paid for. Justice was served on that cross. Yet Scripture tells us that those sins have been paid for so that you will not continue to sin anymore. So that you would now live to righteousness. It is that very decision that we place before you today. And making no decision is a decision. You pray as Sonny plays.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. And that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Till my whole life flows in the river of the Spirit, and my name brings honor to the land.
Would you rise and sing this chorus with Sonny?
Your Spirit and my name. brings honor to the Lamb.
May you lead in righteousness this week.